Hey, welcome. Good morning. We are grateful to have you with us, whether you're joining us from your own home in your PJs or whether you got all gussied up to come here in person. We're grateful to see your faces and to be worshiping the Lord with you this morning. We're in week three of an Advent series called Fear Not. One of the world's most famous and notorious court jesters Abby, can you throw that slide up? His name was Nicolai Ferial, but he went by Tribule. And he served as a court jester to two different kings in France during the early 1500s. The first king he served under was Louis VII. The second king was Francis I. And Tribule was a very, very well-known, kind of world-renowned court jester because you know how some people like flirt with the line of what is appropriate and what is not? Clearly, you don't know anyone like that who says things sometimes that get them in trouble. Tribule had a tendency to take that line of appropriateness and use like a pole vault pole to throw himself way over on the other side. So one time he was insulting a French nobleman, and the nobleman was so incensed that he said, "I am going to hang you. I'm going to see you hanged. You've crossed the line." And Tribule went to the king and he said, "My lord, this person has threatened to hang me." And the king said, "Don't worry about it, man. If he hangs you in 15 minutes, I'll have him beheaded." And Tribule said, "Can you do it 15 minutes before I was hanged?" There was another time where Tribule was entertaining the court and he maybe got out of line and he ended up smacking the king on his bottom, on his royal bottom, which is a big no-no. And the king was very, very angry and he was getting ready to execute Tribule. And he calmed down a little bit. He said, "Is there anything you can say to possibly defend yourself before I decide what to do you?" And Tribule said, "Yes, your majesty, I was mistaken for who you were. You see, I thought you were the queen." And the king thought that was so funny that he didn't behead him. That was good for him. There was another time where Tribule was, in fact, making fun of the queen and some of her court, and this is under Francis I, and he crossed the line again, and Francis said, "Okay, enough's enough. This guy, he crosses the line too often." He ordered his execution, but because he said Tribule served the court for so many years so faithfully, he would get to decide the manner in which he was executed. And Tribule came before the king and said, "Your majesty, it's very gracious that you would allow me to choose my own means of execution. I humbly choose to die of old age." And the king got a laugh out of it, and he said, "You know what? Okay." And so he banished him instead of executing him. I love the story of this guy because a lot of his life was right on the line of something that was joyful or something that was catastrophic. We're going to be talking about that thin line of something that is a great gift and cause for celebration, and something that could be a great tragedy and a cause for concern. But let's go to the text this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, switching gospels this morning to Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25 this morning. Here's Matthew's account of Jesus's birth. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. God, may you give us grace, wisdom, understanding. May we be filled with hope and peace and joy this morning as we consider how your gift turns tragedies into triumphs. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, it's going to be my youngest child, Forrest's first birthday in 2 days. And what has happened when you have a baby in quarantine is they grow up and nobody knows about it. Forrest, I haven't told a lot of stories about him, and you haven't got to see him or hold him. So I just want to let you know about who he is. He is very stinkery. We use that adjective to describe him. He's ornery. Yeah, there he is, some pictures of him. He really loves to smile when I take selfies. So if he's crabby, I pick him up, I put him in my lap, and I get my phone out, and I put it out facing us, and then he sees himself and he smiles. So he might be like his dad in that he appreciates his own reflection. Ow! Forrester is very cute, and he is probably, I think, we'll see as time goes on, he might be our strongest willed child yet, which is a good reason why we're done. He knows rules and he loves to break them, basically, right? And so we have things cordoned off in our house. We've got baby gates, we've got stuff. And if there's ever a way that he can sneak through a baby gate or find his way, which surprisingly happens kind of often, he gets into things he's not supposed to. And if you catch him, you say, Forrester, and he looks at you and goes, ha ha. I think that's awesome. Just like he's 1 year old, he's caught doing something he knows he's not supposed to, and he looks at you, ha ha. I'm like, okay. Saturday, I took him grocery shopping, and normally I wear him on this very fashionable, like baby wearing wrap that makes dads irresistible, or so I'm told. But this particular trip to the grocery store, I forgot it, and so I thought, okay, well, I'll just wipe down everything. I'll put him in the cart. It'll be fine. So we're walking around and we're doing our thing at grocery shopping, and he's just doing awesome. He's just sitting there. He's just enjoying the ride. He's just pleased just to kind of be around. He's never been outside the house before ever. And it's just this great thing. So I sit him there and I walk over maybe like 10 steps to like, I passed a carton of ice cream that looked very interesting on a second glance. And when I looked back after being gone for 4 seconds, this child had climbed up and he had his foot on the edge of the cart and he looked at me, fast! And I like ran back and I caught him and I like had that heart attack, you know, when you almost see your child die, you know, like that feeling, maybe you haven't had it. And I said, don't do that. And he looked at me and goes, ha! You know, like, and it's the reason we laugh at it is because he did not in fact fall and bust his head, right? Like that's the, and I was just thinking about how so much of life is like that. You know, we hear this story of this court jester, and it seemed like he always was skating that thin line between destruction and delight. And I was just thinking about how much of our life is lived in that very thin space of this could have been tragic or it could have been comedic. In fact, those are the two designations in antiquity people would use to determine what a story was. There are two kinds of stories, right? In the theater, you've got your comedies and you've got your tragedies. And basically, the way you can tell the difference between those two is not if they're full of jokes or full of sad themes. The difference between a tragedy and a comedy in the ancient world is there a happy ending or is there a sad ending, right? One of my very favorite movies is a kind of a small and quirky film that came out years and years ago called Stranger Than Fiction. You ever seen the movie Stranger Than Fiction with Will Ferrell? You should watch this movie if you haven't. It's not like his normal dopey comedies. This is kind of like verges on a kind of serious comedy. It's a smart comedy, I would say. But he plays this character named Harold Crick, who at some point during the movie realizes that he's not a real person, but in fact, he is the protagonist of a novel that an American writer is authoring. And so he realizes he's the main character in a story as he's going through his life. And then it turns out to him that the writer of the novel that he is the main character of, her like calling card, the thing that's always true in all of her novels, is she kills the main character at the end of the book. And so he goes and he seeks out kind of an expert on literature. And he tells him about this situation he finds himself in, and this expert, I think he's a college professor, he's played by Dustin Hoffman. He's very confused, and he says, well, I guess you have to figure out whether you're in a tragedy or a comedy. And so Will Ferrell's character, Harold Crick, gets out this notebook, and on one page he writes tragedy at the top, and on the other page he writes comedy. And he just keeps track all day of good things that happen to him and bad things that happen to him. And you can see the picture I included up there. By the end of the day, he's got 4 tally marks in the comedy page and an entire page full of tally marks on the tragedy page. And he looks up to this girl after he makes this last tally that becomes his love interest, and he says, "This might sound like gibberish to you, but I think I'm in a tragedy. I think about Joseph and his life. And I think of how his life, from human perspective, would probably have a lot more tally marks in the tragedy page than on the comedy page." There are some good things about his life, no doubt. He seemed to be a man of integrity, seemed to be a faithful adherent to the law. He seemed to have a fine career and was an upstanding person. But in the tragedy column, the Jewish people had been for years operating under Roman oppression and rule. The God of his ancestors hadn't communicated to his people for over 400 years. He was living in this obscure region, just trying to get by, when the hopes and dreams of the nation of Israel seemed to have vanished. And then Joseph finds out that the woman that he is engaged with, this woman that he clearly loves, is pregnant, even though they had never been together in a biblical sense. Another tally mark on the tragedy page, right? And clearly Joseph loved her because he didn't want to expose her, he didn't want to shame her, but he also didn't want to be a fool, didn't want to be in a marriage with someone who didn't honor her vows and weren't committed to him. And so he decides that he's just going to divorce her quietly. I don't know if you think about life like that. I don't know if you're thinking about things that happen throughout the day as things to celebrate and tally in the comedy section, or things that are challenging or difficult to mark in the tragedy page. But I wonder if we did that exercise, has 2020 dealt you any tragedies? At the beginning of this year, if we opened a notebook and said, for every wonderful, awesome thing that happens, I'm going to make a mark, and for every frustrating, annoying, difficult, hard thing, I'm going to make a mark, what would this year look like if we were keeping track? How many of us coming into this Christmas season are starting to feel burdened, like it's heavy, when we look at this page filled with tally marks on the tragedy side, right? How many of us are not going to have a Christmas like we normally do? Who are not going to be able to engage in the family traditions that we always have? How many of us are so frustrated by the noise of government and social media and all the things that are going on in our world that are full of tension and frustration? How many of us, if we were honest, would have tally mark after tally mark in our tragedy page? For our family, every year at Christmas, our wonderful Christmas tradition that we began when our kids were born is that every year we would go to the Mansfield Carousel and ride all the rides, or the one ride, there's just the one. And really, it just goes in a circle. But we would ride that with our kids. We would take pictures. It was just this wonderful, fun thing. And guess what's not happening this year? We're limiting, we're doing less. We know many others. We have dear friends who are sick. A lot of folks in our church, in our community, in our extended family have gotten COVID. Some folks are not physically sick, but mentally they're just having a really hard time. How many of you know somebody who's struggling right now emotionally, just staying above the water of everything that seems to be rising in our world right now? I think a lot of us would have a lot of tally marks on the page marked tragedy in 2020. But then God shows up, right? And in my mind, Gabriel has already made 2 trips to earth. And at this point, when the Lord says, okay, I need you now to go talk to Joseph, he's having doubts about the marriage. And Gabriel's like, can I send him an email? Can I show up in a dream? So, like, man, I know you're racking up the frequent flyer miles, but okay, just go in a dream. So he goes in a dream. I like that joke. And he says, Joseph, it's not what you think. This isn't a tragedy. In fact, this is the greatest gift the world has ever known. And to anyone this year who feels overwhelmed by all the things that we can't do this Christmas season, I got news for you. If you think you are living in a tragedy, I've got good news, right? And I mean that in the Evangelion sense of the word. Emmanuel is coming. His name is Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Joseph has a lot of things that he could look at and point to be overwhelmed by, frustrated by, despondent by, saddened by, grieved by. But there's this one big tally mark on the other side that wipes everything else away. God is coming. Jesus is coming. And he will save us from our sins. I hope this Christmas, despite all of the limitations that you recognize, this Christmas has always been and will always be a celebration of joy, of a gift that surprises us and overwhelms us and delights us. Whatever tragic situation or scenario you find yourselves in, it's only temporary. Joy is coming. Jesus is coming. My 3-year-old Monty sometimes mispronounces words in a way that I find so adorable. I have incorporated them into my own vernacular. So he doesn't call them helmets. He calls them helmotes. And forever and a day, I will probably use the word helmet because I just think it's a better, more interesting word. But one of my very favorite is not only a mispronunciation, but it's a conglomeration of two words. Monty says the word parise instead of surprise. Parise. And I like it a lot because it also sounds like prize. Parise. Dad, I got you a Christmas present, but I can't tell you what it is because it's a parise. Okay, cool. I'm looking forward to opening it. If all of the world is kind of put into two camps, comedy or tragedy, if the ancient, like, inventors of theater were correct, joyful surprises must be the best thing ever. This week I was reading, like you do, I know you guys are doing this too, I was reading about the philosophy of humor. And I realized there were three different camps in which you could find yourselves in. Why are things funny? You've got your superiority camp, you've got your relief camp, and then you've got your incongruity camp, obviously. This goes without saying. I find myself in the incongruity camp, which means that things are funny because they subvert our expectations in a way that delights us, right? Something is incongruous, but it's resolved in a way that's fun, right? But in order for that to be true, something has to be hidden, right? Like that's what the surprise is. When you are surprising someone, everybody hides first. There's something that is within something that is hidden that you don't see that becomes apparent. And I continue to pray for us, church. I can't tell you how often I am seeking the Lord with this prayer, that we would discover the hidden gift in this challenging time. That there's a gift here, I promise you, because I know the Lord is good and he can use all things for the good of his people. And that even when things seem dark and tragedies seem to be tallying up, there is a gift, a delight, a joy that God wants to give us. I pray that he would give us eyes to see it. I pray that we would be delighted by the thing that's hidden. Examples of jokes. Weasel goes to the bar, and the bartender goes, "Wow, I've never served a weasel before. What do you have?" Pop goes the weasel. Surprise. If you die and you come back as a hillbilly, it's called reincarnation. What's Santa Claus's favorite motorcycle? Harley Davidson. Surprise. Whoever's going to clean this up later, I feel bad. Okay. Christmas morning is so fun, so full of joy, because there's this delight in discovering something that you've longed for. And Christians for years, we've been very good about it, haven't we? We're like, Christmas is way more than presents. And we try to jam Jesus down our kids' throats, right? Like, let's get up in the morning, but before we open anything, we're gonna read the gospel account of Luke from chapter 1. The kids are like, oh, great, awesome. Like chewing off their fingernails. Can't wait to get to the presents. And I just wanna say, let them have the presents. The presents point to the present of Christ. The delight, the joy, the discovery, the surprise, it's all about Jesus. He is our great gift that came when we weren't expecting it. He surprises us with his joy. He's a gift that was hidden, but is now made known. Here's the last thing about the difference between a comedy and a tragedy. You don't know what it is until the very end. You don't know what it is until the very end. There could be difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, but in the end, if it's joy, we call the whole thing good. This is not the end of our story, church. Amen? This really annoying, frustrating, taking forever, oh my gosh, I can't wait till the end of this. This season is not the end. Hang in there. There's a surprise. There's a joy hidden in the darkness. I pray we can see it. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. You are our great delight. You are the gift that comes in the middle of nowhere when we were least expecting it, born in the most insane and humble of circumstances. A joy to all of creation that was hidden and now has been made known. We pray in this season that we would not get so obsessed, so focused, so absolutely fixated on the tragedies that we can count all around us. They're real. They need to be mourned. They need to be acknowledged. But for the believers of the Son of God, there also needs to be an incredibly clear announcement that even though pain may last for the night, joy comes with the morning. And this Advent season is a season that faithful Christians await the dawning of Christ coming to save us all. May we follow after Joseph, who heard the good news and responded with obedience and joy. Bless us this season as we wait for your goodness, as we wait for your deliverance, as we wait for the joy that is coming. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have been like me, you have noticed a dramatic increase of amazing Christmas lights people have put out in their house. Have you been noticing that?
Yeah.
Like, people are really going all out this year. We didn't do anything, but that's all right. just being alive is our gift to you. And I was thinking about, obviously, I think this is connected to what a challenging year it's been and the fact that so much this year has been frustrating. And I think folks are just trying to do as much as they can to bring just a glimmer of joy and happiness as you're driving. And I thought, what a perfect symbol of Christmas, right? What a perfect invitation we've been given in this year. In this year, when things seem so bleak and dreary, we have been given an opportunity to be a source and a spark of joy, to reveal that this is no tragedy. But in fact, in this season, we celebrate God reclaiming all things and uniting us in his perfect joy. Receive this benediction this morning. May you go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And I pray not only that the mountains and the hills would burst into song before you, but also that the houses would be lit and your hearts would be full, because the gift of God's salvation is coming. May we point others to that reality. May your life be a testimony to God's goodness and his delight. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Oh, we love you dearly and sincerely. We tell you each and every week to go in peace, and we'll see you soon.